I went through several different ideas for titles: War and Peace, Heavenly or Earthly Wisdom, How to Live in Peace. Because I'm covering a large passage from James 3:13 to 4:12, all of those things are involved. But I settled on friend or foe, because the essence of the message here in James is where your affections lie. Who is your friend and who is your foe? Who is wise and understanding? If you turn in your Bibles now to James chapter 3, verse 13, I'd have you stand again out of reverence. We stood a long time, but if you'd stand again, please, for this reading. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? You may be seated. There on the screen, you'll see the questions that James asked as he goes through. As he goes through this, what he's saying in the text here. But if you were watching carefully, you'll notice that I missed one. Go ahead and put that up. Do you think that the Spirit says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Why would the Spirit who dwells in us yearn jealously? Well, that's the subject of my sermon today. Who is wise and understanding among you? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Who are you to judge another? Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now, I think James is implying with each one of these questions that when we are not walking by the Spirit, when we are not drawing near to God, implied are some of these lies that we believe. Go ahead. Two persons laying claim to my affections, my loyalties, my friendships. The first person, the one to whom I have been married, that would be who? My wife. The other person, trying to lay claims to my loyalties, my friendships, my affections, is the one who seeks to make me an adulterer. This is a way of looking at the framework of what James is communicating here. Two persons laying claim to my affections, my loyalties, and my friendship. Go ahead. Friend or foe, which side am I on? Which side are you on? John 15, 9 through 13 says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. You abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." In this text, Jesus tells his disciples, he tells you and I, to abide in his love. And at the end of the text, the working out of that love, of keeping his commandments, is to love one another. Go ahead. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." As James is interacting with the teachings of Jesus, these two concepts come into this text. Do you believe that the meek are the ones that will inherit the earth? Do you believe that the peacemakers are the ones that are blessed, that shall be called the sons of God? "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruits cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Go ahead. Last week we looked at James 3. In verse 9 it says that with our tongues we bless our God and Father, and with our same tongues we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh water. I need a remote for my son there. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is the wise one and the understanding one? James says to let him show once again how? As you would show your faith, you show your wisdom and your understanding by good conduct. And that wise and understanding conduct looks like works that are done in the meekness of wisdom. Two persons laying claims to my affections, my loyalties, my friendship. The one to whom I have been married, and the one who seeks to make me an adulterer. Two wisdoms are portrayed in James's text. Here they are defined and contrasted. Go ahead. The first one is what we might call common sense today. It's democratically defined truth. Now, this is my definition of this sort of thing, because the wisdom of the world is often called common sense. Now, common sense is a good thing in many places, isn't it? You see someone who has no common sense, and you'd say they do the dumbest things. Everybody knows better than that. But common sense really becomes common sense because it's what everybody knows to be true. Common sense could be defined as the art of being successful, knowing how to get a desired result. Good sense, or an opinion that almost everyone seems to share or express. Common sense can even look like this. The posted speed limit is 65 miles per hour, But you can go probably 69, right? Why is that? Because everybody knows that the police don't pull you over unless you're going at least 5 miles over the speed limit. So common sense would say, set your speed at 69. Although Romans 13, verses 1 and following would say, set your speed at 65. So sometimes common sense comes into conflict with what the Bible says, doesn't it? A wise man will make more opportunities than he finds. That's common sense. He is truly wise who gains wisdom from another's mistake. Here's some things I learned in Oregon. It's funny because my wife started this. She started writing down things she was learning as she was there. Pay attention to water usage and always keep a supply of water jugs because you're not on some city water system. You're on a spring or a well, and if the power goes out or if the spring freezes, you're going to have no water. So we kept a supply at certain times of the year just to be able to flush the toilet or to wash dishes. Pay complete attention on the Klatskanai Road. That's the road that goes between Mist and the city down by the river. And one of the first stories we heard there was of someone who rolled their 15-passenger van off the side down the cliff into the woods. And there was one place there where you could see an old car down there. It was all rusted out. Buy gasoline whenever you're in town. There are several occasions where to get to town, I had to stop at somebody's house and ask them for a little bit of gas to get down the hill to town. Didn't expect to drive around as much, you know, up there. And every time you go to town, you fill up your tank. Try to make less trash and separate burnables. That was because we had to haul our trash when it was filled. Ready more firewood than you could possibly use. That one's obvious. If you go to the store for something you need, buy at least two of them. And if you got a repair to make, you want to buy any possible parts. Let's say there's three sizes on the shelf. You buy all three sizes and worry about returning them later. And this one we learned from Dan Cano. Don't drive on a winter field. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says this, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Who is wise and understanding among you? Wisdom and understanding has to do with connecting the dots. Putting all the pieces together gives you understanding. Common sense does this through democratically defined truth. In other words, we all believe this to be true, and it becomes the common sense. Next one. Uncommon sense is biblically defined truth. This is not as common, is it? This is where we all get challenged all the time, is here's what everybody believes is true, and here's what the Bible says is true. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. That's not common sense. That comes against common sense. Common sense says you need to look out for yourself. Look out for number one. If you don't take care of you, who's going to take care of you? Understanding is the ability to perceive the meaning of something. And wisdom is the right use of knowledge. I have no idea where I'm at in my PowerPoint. Let me see if I can find it. Oh, that's why. Next slide. Ephesians 2, 3 through 5 says this. We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now we all recognize the second part really well. The first part describes how we lived our lives before Christ, BC. We're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our mind. We were conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh. So now that we're believers, Now that we've been redeemed by Christ and he's made us who were alive, or us who were dead alive, should we live that way any longer? Conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and mind? Certainly not, amen? And this we all know. But James is always in his epistle putting our faith to the test. He's always digging a little deeper to the roots of who we are. He asks, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. What sort of wisdom do you live by? Is it heavenly wisdom or worldly wisdom? Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6 says, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. In Job, it says in Job 28, 28, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, understanding. Proverbs 9, 10. Psalm 11, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Who is wise and understanding? It's a question that's already been answered in the Word of God. But James brings it to bear back on Christians and says, think about this. Think about if your conduct shows that you're wise and understanding. He presents us with two wisdoms. The wisdom of the world, earthly, sensual, demonic. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Its source is earthly. Its source is the sensual nature. Its source is the demonic. Now, I'm not saying this is true of all of common sense, but much of what we believe is not biblical. People say things all the time. I read an article last week. I think it was like 7 statements that are common in our culture. Things like, well, he's gone to a better place. Really? Well, did he know Jesus Christ? Well, no. But he was suffering so badly here, and it was good that it finally ended. Really? He's gone to a better place. Yeah, it's just a throwaway. There was other ones, and I can't remember them now. The source of the two wisdoms, the earthly wisdom, is sensual and demonic. It's bitter and from an envious heart. It can come from bitter envy. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, he says, do not boast and lie against the truth. So you might say, well, I'm doing this because I have a conviction from God. But really, you know you're doing it out of envy, or you're doing it because of bitterness, or the next one, self-seeking. Sometimes we can be following after a selfish desire that we have, and we can spiritualize it, can't we? I can do this with my kids really easily. Spiritualize my harshness with them. What's the next one? James 3:16 says, there's a fruit. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You remember Jesus said that by your fruits you shall know them. What about the fruits of false teachers? What about the confusion and the evil that comes from false teaching? But what about the fruits of the false teachings that we believe, of the falsehoods that we believe, the fruits of the lies? Confusion and every evil thing are there. Is your worldview cohesive? Does everything fit? Have you held up everything to the Word of God? I think talking with my son about this, I got him into fights with people talking about it, because he would talk to them about it, about just taking the Declaration of Independence and holding that up to the Word of God. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Hold it up to the Word of God. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not, but have you done that with the things that we just accept as being true? The idea that because the founders say that it's the right and responsibility to abolish forms of government that don't meet these conditions, that's what the Bible says. Have you held it up to the Word of God? I know some of the young people, they were debating this, attempting to do that and coming up with different conclusions. But it's good to do that with all of the things that you find you believe. The things that you just accept, hold them up to the Word of God. Because otherwise, you will make your decisions based upon those core beliefs. And those core beliefs need to be biblical, through and through. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding have all those who do His commandment. His praise endures forever. Well, the wisdom of the world is recognized by bitter envy and self-seeking, lying and boasting against the truth, a bitter, envious heart. Joseph's brothers demonstrated this in Genesis 37. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer's coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what becomes of this dreams." And they said this because back in Genesis 37, earlier in the chapter, he had told one of his dreams. And it says in verse 11 that his brothers envied him. His brothers envied him. And that envy led to them seeking to murder him and eventually selling him into slavery. Envy, confusion, and every evil thing coming out of it. A self-seeking heart. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Romans 2, 5 through 8 says, "But in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath." Boy, that puts self-seeking way up there, doesn't it? In God's judgment. This wisdom is not received from above. It does not descend from above. It's worldly. It's sensual in nature. And Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Amen? It's better for one of your members to perish than your whole body to perish in hell. In Isaiah 47:10, Isaiah's prophesying God's judgment on Babylon. He says this to them, "For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you." Their wisdom and their knowledge warped them. "And you have said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one else besides me.'" You hear that independence, that disregard of anything outside of oneself. two wisdoms. The other one is the wisdom from above. First off, it's sourced from above. The wisdom from on high is how James puts it. He says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So the second one is meekness. In the meekness of wisdom. So, if wisdom is skill for living, if it's shown in your works, are you meek? Next one. Purity. The motives of your heart, are they pure? When you're making a decision, do you examine the motives of your heart for their purity? Next one. Peaceableness. What's your goal in a conflict? Next one. Gentleness. Next one. Willingness to yield. Now, if you think about the last argument you had, were you operating under worldly wisdom or heavenly wisdom? Did you proceed in the argument with meekness, purity, peaceableness, gentleness? Was there in you a willingness to yield? We've all been in arguments with somebody where just as you're winning your point, they move. Rather than yielding the argument, they change the subject. Because there's an unwillingness to yield in these arguments. We've all been in arguments ourselves, right? Where the last thing we're going to do is lose the argument. Even if we have to get to shouting and slamming and wisdom from above is willing to yield. Now, we don't give away the truth, do we? Okay, but we might move to the things that we can agree on and return to the discussion later. If the discussion's getting out of hand, if it can't proceed with meekness and purity and peacefulness and gentleness, a willingness to yield. Next slide, please. The last thing is that the fruit of the heavenly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. The wisdom that's from above is in verse 18. It says, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." It's gentle, it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God's wisdom has an impartial love. The last time I stood up here and spoke on the book of James, I was treating the subject of partiality. James puts impartial love in this area of wisdom. He's essentially saying it's foolishness to treat people with partiality. What's the next one? Genuineness. The word here in James is without hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy is a Greek word. It comes from a Greek word for being an actor, for being dishonest. So, God's wisdom is genuine. This is the real deal. This is the real me. I'm not hiding. I'm not acting more righteous than I am. I'm not putting anything on. No masks. Genuine, without hypocrisy. Last one. Righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. These fruits are righteousness. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. So your wisdom, the skills that you use in living, the way that you think through things and make decisions, the way that you operate in a disagreement, the way that you operate in moving something forward, are the fruits of righteousness. Next one. The question is from James, who is testing here a Christian's faith, yes, but a Christian's wisdom. Which side are you on? Go ahead. He's asking if you're a person who makes war or a person who makes peace. Next one. Are you envious and selfish? Go ahead. Are you humble and loving? Which side are you on? The answer to that question has to do with the fruit of an internal battle. Before our battles become external, they start inside of us. These matters of our behavior, of course, matters of the heart. Where do wars and fights come from among you? He asks. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Literally, desires for is not there. It's supplied by the translators for clarity. It's literally, do they not come from your pleasure that wars in your members? The problem that we have is that we want to be pleased. We know that wisdom comes from God. Proverbs 2:6 says, the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. We know that meekness is how our conduct should be. We know that when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom, Proverbs 11:2. We know that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We know that we're to do all things without complaining and disputing, that we may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We know that we're to live gentle, we're to be gentle. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. And we know we're to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. But we struggle inside. We struggle with our desire to be pleased. A desire to be pleased. It's at war in our members. God's wisdom sounds like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And it sounds like this. You have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you to take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And it sounds like this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it sounds like this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You can see why in James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, because the way we think and the way that we do things does not match these scripture texts. They do not match the wisdom of God. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the wisdom the foolish? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save us who believe. The Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And to believe that takes faith. Which side are you on? As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The wisdom from on high is sourced from above. This is my remote. Oh, this is the fruit of an internal battle, desire to be pleased. It is driven by our lust, and it's looking for fulfillment apart from God. The wars and fights that we get into are described this way. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet, and you still cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you do not ask. And why don't you ask? Because there are two persons vying for your affections, laying claim on your loyalties and your friendships, and you're listening to the wrong one. Instead of seeking the Lord to fulfill what you need, we don't even pray. We fight instead. Instead of trusting him, instead of having him transform our desires, we ask him to fulfill desires that we already know need to be transformed. Which side are you on? Who's your friend and who's your foe? Is it to the one to whom you have been married? Or is it to the one who seeks to make you an adulterer? The text goes on here. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The reason the spirit yearns jealously is because our hearts are divided. Because we're double-minded. Because we let this continue where there are two laying claim to our affections, our loyalties, and our friendship. Just like an adulterer would. I don't remember that blank. Okay. Our problem is sin, selfishness, our independence, we don't pray, and our nonchalance about how far we have drifted away from our Lord. Go ahead. We have, as it were, an adulterous heart. James now appeals for an authentic faithfulness to God as our text continues. James' appeal is, number one, submission and resistance. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In verse 6, he said that God gives more grace because he's yearning jealously for us. He resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. He's previewing his solution to our problem. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, the problem is we're so often submitting to the demonic wisdom. The things that seem to make sense because they work with our selfish desires and our envy. Instead, we should be submitting to God and resisting the devil's wisdom. Go ahead. Two persons are laying claim to my affections and my loyalties and my friendship. Which side am I on? Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, we like to think in battle scenarios, right? I know especially the young men, they like to think of going to war. Ephesians says you're already in a war and that you need to take up the whole armor that you may be able to stand. James says that there's a battle that goes on within you and that is going on. And when you lose that battle, when you give in to the one who is seeking to make you an adulterer against God and you follow his so-called wisdom, you end up in wars and fights. You end up where there's confusion and every evil thing. His solution is an authentic faithfulness to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Next one. Frankly, we have to fight for this. Submission to God, resistance of the devil, it's a fight. First, we need to forsake. We need to forsake our own so-called wisdom. We need to compare everything to the Word of God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to forsake that which would cause us to be an adulterer against God. We need to forsake our idols. Next one. We need to invest. By this, I mean we need to invest in our relationship with God. Gotta find where I am here. Peter Marshall was the renowned chaplain of the U.S. Senate, and he said this. It's one of his prayers. In the name of Jesus Christ, who was never in a hurry, we pray, O God, that you would slow us down, for we know that we live too fast. with all of eternity before us, make us take time to live, time to get acquainted with you, time to enjoy your blessings, and time to know each other. Brothers and sisters, I think one of our greatest problems is the busyness that we build into our lives. Not enough time for the sweetness of fellowship with one who made us. I don't just mean time studying the Word. I mean time just meditating on Him, saying thanks to Him, seeking Him, laying ourselves before Him. You know that if you're a married man, that if that happens in your relationship with your wife, how do things go? You know, you've been busy, you've been out every night doing extra things, and the distance between you and your spouse seems to be growing. And you get to the point where you're like, when's the last time we talked about something? Maybe you've talked about the kids and this one's having that problem, but you haven't shared your heart with one another in a long, long time. And your wife starts feeling it, maybe before you do. And she has that hunger to be close to you. She's saying things like, well, I didn't marry you to never see you. And guys will say dumb stuff like, well, of course I love you. You know, I bring home a paycheck every week and I'm working hard for you. And yeah, we could say that same dumb stuff to the Lord, can't we? Well, of course I love you, Lord. I'm working hard for you. Look at how much I'm accomplishing for you. I'm loving my family. I'm spending this time with my kids. I'm serving in church. I'm doing all the things that you've commanded me to do. And last month sometime, I remember I took time and I prayed. We spent some time together. We need to invest in our relationship with the Lord. Continue investing in our relationship with the Lord. Draw near to God. Do you hear that? Draw near to God. He's telling Christians, hey, you're in wars and you're having fights and you're confused and caught up in envy and self-seeking and following things that are not the wisdom of God. Because you've gotten so far away in your actual relationship with the Lord. Draw near. Come. Draw near to God. And He will draw near to you. That is beautiful, isn't it? Because I know when I'm feeling alienated from God, I'm like, okay, He's miles and miles and miles away. All my prayers are hitting the ceiling, and God's just nowhere to be found. But one step toward Him, one drawing near to Him, and He comes rushing from right around the corner. We need to invest in our relationship with God. That's the I in fight. The next one is G, give in. Give in. You know, the wisdom from above is not just a willingness to yield in a fight with a person. It's a giving in to God. That's where James begins, of course. Submit to God. What do you mean submit to God? I'm a Christian. I've submitted my whole life to Him. Submit to God. You're on the wrong side if you're demonstrating worldly wisdom instead of heavenly wisdom. You're on the wrong side. Submit to Him. Give in. Next one, please. Humble yourself. Isn't this the biggie? We had a men's prayer meeting Friday night. And for us men, this is often our prayer. Lord, forgive me for my pride. Because we know that pride is part of the reason that we have the problem with envy We know that it's our pride that is driving our self-seeking. Because you know what? We think we deserve an awful lot. I deserve to be treated better. I deserve to be honored. I deserve the best. James says, you know what? Humble yourself. Remember, God's grace is with the humble. He resists the proud. So in this fight, as we're forsaking sin, as we're investing in our relationship with God, as we're giving in to Him in submission, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might lift us up. And the last one. Trust. Trust. It all comes back to faith, doesn't it? Surprise, we're in the book of James. It all comes back to faith. Where have we been putting our trust? Do we believe Him when He says, humble yourselves and I will exalt you? Do we believe Him when He says, move toward that person that's being ugly and I'll take care of it? Do we believe Him when He says, the best thing you could do is behave like Christ in this situation? But Lord, I'm being reviled. Christ, when He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. Will you trust Him? Because Jesus did in that example. It says that He entrusted Himself to the one who judges righteously. There's how we fight. Forsake our sin. Invest in our relationship with God. Give in submission to Him. Humble ourselves before Him and others. And trust God in what He says. Next one, please. So the text goes on, do not speak evil of one another. Now it seems to shift gears here. In fact, I think there's a pericope divide there in most Bibles. But it's funny how James in his arguments now brings it back to the beginning of chapter 3, what we do with our tongue. It's gossip. It's slander. Winning the battle within needs to manifest in winning the battle without. And so the tongue is tamed when the battle within is won, when we've humbled ourselves, when we've trusted God. And so now instead of operating from worldly wisdom and ending up in wars and fights, we do not speak evil of one another. We don't judge our brother. We don't speak evil of the law and judge the law. You see, he's referring to the laws against slander. And the law that says, love your neighbor. It says if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. I think this is one of my difficulties in life. When I am faced with something in God's Word that challenges my own wisdom, my own ideas of how things are, I begin to judge the law of God. Not in some overt way, but I kind of go, no, really? That's not practical. That's not going to work out. That's what's going on in my heart. That's why I focus on some annoying passages like Romans 13. Because they put us in a place where we're vulnerable. You know how the Bible's always telling wives to submit to their husbands, right? It's telling us husbands to love our wives and to dwell with them with understanding. And the wife, it's always saying submit to your husband. It even says that even one that doesn't obey the word, talk about a vulnerable place to be in. That doesn't make a lot of sense. Hey, your wife's not obeying the word, so what do? You submit to him? Are you kidding me? Yeah. That sounds just plain dangerous, doesn't it? But he goes on to use Sarah as an example and talks about beauty and things that are very precious to God, because she was submissive without fear. You know why she wasn't afraid? She'd won the fight. She'd landed on trust. And she believed God. She wasn't judging his law, but she was a doer of the law. There's one lawgiver who was able to save and to destroy, he says. Who are you to judge another? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Repent and get your eyes on Christ. Only acknowledge your iniquity, Jeremiah says, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I've got all my ducks in a row. You can look at my systematic theology and it's perfect. My eschatology is impeccable, and I can argue it so that I can convince anyone that it's the right view. I've got the doctrines of grace and salvation so well arranged and articulated. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. My knowledge is incredible. My house is clean. My family's in order. My wife, submissive. My children, respectful. I'm not like this tax collector. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because here's the truth. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Forsake the world and invest in relationship with God. Give in repentance. Humble yourselves and trust him. Trust him. Depend on him. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Who is wise and understanding? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For though we are many, we are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. So where do wars and fights come from among us?